بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. The fiqh of business, the ruling on the tricks to do riba, and also the virtue of farming and business and striving in the way of Allah, the jihad. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, Salatu wassalam ala Rasulil Kareem wa alihi wa sahbihi sallam. حصل الله تعالى أن يوفقنا لما يحب ويرضى. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما وعملا متقبلا. اللهم صل على نبينا محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم. أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Welcome to this continuation in the classes on the Sharh of Bulugh al-Maram, the explanation of the fiqh and the laws and the rulings of the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is based on the classes that were given in Masjid al-Nabawi by our Shaykh Faqiyya Muhammad Salam. And today, inshaAllah ta'ala, we continue on those lessons in the fiqh of business, the bay'ah. And we come to a new hadith, inshaAllah ta'ala, in the chapter. And this chapter is regarding some of the means of doing riba through trickery, as well as regarding some of the virtues of the danger of leaving striving in the way of Allah and chasing after the dunya. So let's read the hadith together and inshallah go over the commentary on the ulama bin Allah. قال المصنف رحمه الله وعن ابن عمر رضي الله عنهما قال سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول إذا تبايعتم بالعينة وأخذتم أذناب البقر ورضيتم بالزراء أو بالزرع وتركتم الجهاد سلط الله عليكم ظلا لا ينزعه حتى ترجعوا إلى دينكم. So here the author, may Allah have mercy upon him, he brings this hadith which is narrated on the authority of Ibn Umar, may Allah be pleased with him and his father, who said that he heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say, if you make a sale through the Aina, which is a type of riba, and you take hold of the tails of cows, and you are content with farming, and you abandon jihad, Allah will put over you a humiliation, and he will not remove it until you return to your religion. Okay, maybe I'll read it one more time, inshaAllah. Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, he said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he heard him say, if you partake in the Aina sales transaction, which is a type of riba, and you take hold of the tails of the cows and the cattle, and you are pleased with farming, and you abandon jihad, Allah will put over you a humiliation that He will not remove until you return back to your religion. So here the Shaykh, he says that when we look at this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ, he describes a situation where a certain type of sale takes place, which is called the Aina transaction, which is, it will become very common, this type of riba, and we'll talk about exactly what the Aina transaction is, inshaAllah ta'ala. And then the next part of it, the next part of the hadith, and you follow the tails of the cattle. You follow or you take hold of the tails of the cattle. And here what is meant by this is that people becoming farming, becoming indulged into the farming and abandoning the jihad. So here the Shaykh, he said that farming in and of itself is something very virtuous. Earning a living is something very virtuous. It's not something to be looked down upon. Herding the cattle is something that, in fact, is something very noble. However, when it is placed alongside abandoning the jihad, the striving in the way of Allah, and jihad is the peak of the pinnacle of Islam. So when it is accompanied by the farming and the agriculture, is accompanied by abandoning the jihad in the way of Allah, which is the peak of the topmost part or the apex of Islam, then it has this humiliation. Then it is associated with the humiliation as mentioned in the hadith. So canceling out the peak of Islam for the sake of farming and raising cattle is what is ugly, what is being made ugly in this hadith. So pulling on the tails of the cows is symbolic for becoming busy with farming and becoming busy with raising cattle.
Wow. Can you put that to today's term? So, you know, like a job?
Okay, sure. We're going to talk about that, and inshallah, how in the next part, the Shaykh actually mentions this, that when we talk about farming and business, these are actually, the scholars differ as to which one is better, because they're both good ways of earning wealth. And some hadiths say that Allah put blessing and barakah in 100 parts, and 99 parts He put in business. 99 blessings in business. But in spite of that, most of the ulama say that farming and agriculture is better as an occupation than business. And the reason for that is because farming has a great benefit for everyone in society. When growing food and producing agriculture, it benefits not only the farmer, but everyone else in society depends on the food that the farmer produces. And even the animals, they benefit from the work of the farmer. And the Shaykh even adds, even the jinn, they benefit. Because some hadith, they say that when a Muslim, when he throws away the bones, and he says the name of Allah, the bones of the animals that he ate, then the Muslim jinn, they eat. Allah puts meat back on the bones for the Muslim jinn to eat. And also some narrations, they say that when the jinn, they ask for food, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He mentioned or He allowed for them to eat the droppings of the animals. Allah would cause those droppings to become plants for the animals of the jinn. For the animals of the jinn. Not for the jinn, but for the animals of the jinn. So here the Shaykh said that farming in general is a great benefit to all of society. For the workers in the society, for people of all types of society, they benefit from the food that is produced by the farmers. So it's not a negative thing in and of itself to raise the cattle. It is not something that is negative in and of itself. And also but the problem here is when it is associated by abandoning the striving in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Abandoning striving in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Shaykh, he gave one more proof of that the jinn, they eat and they benefit from farming. And this is just as a side point, that when Abu Huraira was in the masjid of the Prophet ﷺ, he was guarding the wealth and the food that was brought from the ghazwa. And there was somebody who came at night and tried to steal some of the food. And then Abu Huraira caught hold of that person, and he said, no, I need this for my family. I didn't want to steal for any wrong reason. I was just trying to feed my family. And he left, and Abu Huraira released him. And then the next night he was guarding the food, and the same person came and he tried to steal the food again. And Abu Huraira caught hold of him and he said, please let me go. And he let him go. The third night he came and he caught hold of him and said, I'm going to take you to the Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet ﷺ, he told the Abu Huraira, I'll teach you something. If you say it, no jinn can come near your well. He said, read Ayatul Kursi over your possessions. No jinn can come near it or harm it. So, on the morning of the third night, the Prophet ﷺ asked Abu Huraira, what did your prisoner do last night? He said that he told me that he had family and he needed the food, and he taught me that if I read Ayatul Kursi, it will protect my property from any jinn. They will not be able to come near that property. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, that was, who was that person?
Shaytan.
That was a jinn. Shaytan. He is a liar, but he spoke the truth. Sometimes a liar speaks the truth. So Shaytan, he spoke the truth. That Ayatul Kursi is a protection. But here the point is that even the jinn, they were taking food to benefit from. So farming has a great benefit, a vast benefit for every person in society, even the animals and even the unseen of the sea. But why is it being criticized in this hadith? The Prophet ﷺ said, and you abandon jihad. You abandon jihad. And now there's an ayah in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, do not throw yourselves to perdition. Do not throw yourselves to destruction. In Surah Al-Baqarah, وَلَا تُلْقُوا بِأَيْدِيكُمْ إِلَى التَّخْنُقَ. And this ayah, actually, some people, when they saw, and there was a battle, and one of the people fighting the battle, Muslim, he went single-handedly and he attacked the whole army of the mushrikeen. He attacked them by himself with nobody with him. He penetrated their ranks and went all the way through to the other side and fighting anybody else in the way. And then he came back and he did the same thing. He attacked anybody and he came all the way back to the ranks of the Muslims. So some of the Muslims, they said about that person, they said, didn't Allah say in the Quran, don't throw yourself to destruction? لَا تُلْقُوا بِأَيْدِيكُمْ إِلَى التَّهْلُكَ. They quoted that verse. Do not throw yourself into destruction, because they felt that this fighter, this warrior, had thrown himself to destruction by running into the ranks of the disbelievers and fighting them single-handedly and coming back. Some of the Sahaba who were there, they said, no, this is not what this ayah means. This is not why it was revealed. This ayah, do not throw yourself to destruction by your own hands, it was revealed when, after the Sahaba had conquered the whole Arabian Peninsula, and they said to themselves, they said, now that we have established the rule of Islam on the Arabian Peninsula, we have been negligent to our farmlands and our business. So let us go back and work on our business. We don't need to make jihad anymore. So then, because of that, this ayah was revealed. Do not throw yourselves to destruction by your own hands, meaning by abandoning jihad fi sabilillah. By abandoning the striving in the way of Allah, one is throwing himself to destruction in the real sense, not in the sense of he's destroying he's throwing himself to destruction by abandoning the jihad fi sabilillah. Okay, so this shows you the virtue of striving in the way of Allah, jihad fi sabilillah, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He tells us the great virtue of the jihad fi sabilillah when He says that the head of the affair of Islam and is the jihad fi sabilillah, and the salah is the pillars. Now, the head of the peak, the apex of the peak, is striving in the way of Allah, and its pillars is the salah. Okay, and also the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He tells us in the Quran, indeed Allah has bought from the believers themselves because they have the Jannah. Allah has bought from the believers themselves, their lives, because He has given them, or He gives them, the Jannah. Now, okay, so here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He's showing the great virtue. بِأَنَّ لَهُمْ جَنَّةً. Somebody who gives his life for the way of Allah, what does he get? The Jannah. This is a great, great virtue. This is something that is one of the greatest of virtues. And Allah says they are alive with Him, perceiving their provision. أَحْيَاهُمْ إِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ يُرْزَقُونَ. Now, Allah says that those people who are striving in His way, they, when they lose their life, they are alive with Him, receiving their provisions with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So here in this hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he is describing that one day people will abandon jihad fi sabilillah and become busy with worldly pursuits like farming and riba. And riba. And if they do that, what will be the consequence of that? He will put a humiliation over them. They will become humiliated and they will not go away until they return to their deen. Now, however, the Shaykh here, he brought a very, very important point which is not to be misunderstood, that the hadith does not mean that we should abandon farming and raising cattle, abandon it and die from hunger. This is not what the hadith is saying. It doesn't mean that we should abandon business and buying and selling and leave the things that benefit our life. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He gave us a temporary worldly life and He gave us a life in the akhirah, which is forever. We have a temporary life here and we have the permanent life in the akhirah. This temporary life is like a ground that we fertilize and we prepare for the benefit of the next world. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He tells us to build our akhirah. He tells us that we should benefit from this world. He says, and travel on the peaks and eat from Allah's risk. فَمْشُوا فِي مَنَاكِبِهَا وَقُدُوا مِنْ رِسْكِهِ. Which surah? Surah Yasin, right? Or Surah Mulk, I'm sorry. And he said, the tajr al-bar ma'a kiram al-barara. The upright or the righteous merchant, he is with the noble angels on the day of judgment. A merchant who is honest and upright, he will be with the noble angels. And Aisha radiallahu anha, she said, whoever goes to sleep at night with his own hands provision, all his sins will be forgiven. This is a saying in Aisha. Somebody who earned his own wealth by his own hand, and he goes to sleep with this, then he will be forgiven. So Islam is a deen of working. It's a deen of production. And we don't give one side of the scale more weight than the other. Islam, if we have a human being, we have a soul, and we have a body. Ruh and jasad. We have a soul and a body. So both sides, they need their food. The soul needs its food, and the body needs its food. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if we look at the previous nations, we spoke about this, how the Yahud, they put more emphasis on the side of the body, and they abandoned the Ruah. And to such an extent that they indulged in the haram in order to attain the risk and the provision for their bodies. What was the result of that? When they engaged in the materialism and they abandoned the jihad and they abandoned the farming and they became busy with farming and business, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when they made tricks to go around the commands of Allah and get what He had made haram, He changed them into pigs and apes. When they made the tricks to go around the commandments of Allah. And also we look at the Nasara. The Nasara, they went to the other extreme where they became monks and they had monasticism. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He teaches us not to be... Yes? Yes, yes, yes. There's no, that's right. He brings them into the apes and the pigs. The only difference the ulama say is, did they continue to procreate after that, or did they die off after 3 days? There's some difference of view amongst the ulama. Some of the ulama said that after Allah had changed them to the apes and the pigs, they died off after 3 days. When people saw that and it was made a sign for them, Allah caused them to die off. Others, however, other ulama, they say that they procreated after that. The animals did, and they remained in that fashion. Allah knows best. Okay, so here we also look at, and what we see is that Islam, it teaches us not to go to the extreme of the Nasara. This is a danger, this is a misguidance if we go to the extreme of the Nasara and we abandon seeking after the dunya completely. And what the Shaykh, he said, and this is something very interesting, he said that what has happened to the Muslims of backwardness in economics is because they abandoned agriculture. He actually said that the reason why Muslims are so backward in terms of economically, one of the reasons is that we find in the Middle East that 25% of the earth, 25% of the earth that is arable is actually used. Is actually used. Whereas in other places, the other lands like in Europe, they have, you know, invaded the Muslim lands and they're sending all of their products to the Muslims. Even the wheat and the barley and things like this, they are throwing in the ocean, the European lands. Sometimes to protect the prices, they don't want too much production of wheat or barley, they dump it in the ocean. Whereas the Muslims, they have not taken use of the land. And even some studies, they say that if Egypt, just the country of Egypt, were to properly develop its arable land, then it would be enough food for the entire Middle East. Now, or one of the countries, if they disuse the arable land, they could feed all of the Middle East, or even half of it. He said half of the land of Egypt, it would be enough for the whole Arab worlds. And now what happens in the Arab world, that they are borrowing and importing so much food from abroad. So this is something the Shaykh said is very, very saddening. So that is the part about abandoning the striving in the way of Allah. And the next part of the hadith, the Prophet ﷺ, he said, another one of the qualities that will happen at that time is that when people abandon striving in the way of Allah, is that they will be selling through the Aina transaction, which is means basically a type of riba that is done through trickery. Type of riba that is done through trickery. And in order to explain this, what is Aina? The scholars, they say that a person, probably the best way to describe it is through an example of this trickery to do riba. A person, if he goes and he takes a loan from somebody for 1,000 and he says, I'll pay you back 1,200, that's clearly riba, right? That's clearly riba. However, if a person wants to do a trick to do the riba, they can do something called aina, which means he goes to a store and somebody he's selling, say he sells sugar. So the person, he asks the person in the store, can you give me a loan for $1,000? He says, no, I can't give you a loan. So then he tells the person, sell me, you know, 100 bags of sugar. How much does it cost? He says, it will cost you $1,200. You can pay it to me after a year. $1,200. So then the man, he says, okay, I bought it. So he buys the sugar, and then he sells it back to the same person on the spot. And he says, how much are you going to give me for the sugar? He said, I'll give you 1,000. I'm not going to give you, you know, the 1,200 that you're going to pay me in a year. I'll just give you 1,000. So the person, he never even takes the sugar home. He bought the sugar for 1,200, and he said he's going to pay him in a year, and then he sells it back to him for 1,000 on the spot. The same sugar that he bought from him, he sells it back to him. So basically for $1,000 cash. So he takes the $1,000 cash, and what does he have to do after 1 year? He has to pay $1,200. So what is that $200 difference there? What is that called?
Riba.
That's riba. He did riba, but did he use the word riba? He used a kind of trickery to do the riba. He said, I'm going to buy this sugar from you, and then he sells it back to this very same sugar, he sells it back to the same person who sold it to him. And the initial sale was a delayed payment of $1,200, and the second sale is a cash payment, where he takes $1,000 cash, and now he owes him $1,200 that he has to pay him later. Is this example clear for you, brother? You want me to give you a different example?
Mm-hmm.
It's clear?
Well, I just want to know, and not striving in the cause of Allah, it's like,
yes.
Stop making salat and stop coming to the masjid, stuff like that, right?
No, that's different. Salah and coming to the masjid, these are all good things. These are types of striving in the way of Allah. But jihad has a different definition. Jihad is physically, you know, putting the effort on the battlefield to defend the borders of Islam, to defend the Muslim state under the authority of the Islamic ruler.
Remember when they came from the battlefield, the Sahaba said, well, we've gone up against a high jihad now.
Exactly. Okay. Yes, yes, you're right. There is a narration about that, but I don't want to go too far outside of the verse, but in the end, if you like, we can talk about that. The jihad, the brother is asking about the jihad of the nafs, which is, yes, a very great jihad. And some of the salaf, they said, we came back from the small jihad to the big jihad. Because the jihad of the nafs, fighting the desires and whims of the self, is like a big jihad. No. But what is meant here in the hadith is the actual defending and fighting on the battlefield among us. Okay, so we'll go back to the Bay of Aina, or this kind of trickery to engage in riba. If the person he directly asked for the loan and says, give me $1,000 cash and I'll pay you $1,200 after a year, it's clear-cut riba. It's clear-cut riba. But what he did is he put some product in the middle, like the bags of sugar. So he says to the seller in the store, sell me 100 bags of sugar. How much? I want to pay you in a year. It's $1,200. Take the sugar and you pay me $1,200 in a year. So he says, okay. Where's the sugar? It's in the warehouse. So the seller, he says, what are you going to do? You're not even a sugar salesman. Just leave the sugar with me. I'll buy it back from you for $1,000. And so he gives him $1,000 cash on the spot. And now this person, the one who bought the sugar, he has to pay him $1,200 in the future. And so basically he's done a loan. He's taken a loan for $1,000 and he has to pay it back with interest $1,200 later on. So this is a type of scheming to do riba. Scheming to do riba. Not doing it openly, but scheming. And this is something that is prohibited. Okay? Any questions up to you? Okay? So basically, it's the ulama, they say that this is a type of riba. Now you have, this is called bay al-a'ina. Okay, now there is a point here, which is, if somebody went, and to say the same person, he bought the sugar from the sugar salesman for $1,200 to be paid in a year, he physically took the sugar and he went outside to the market and he sold the sugar himself and say he made $1,000 from it. And then he's going to pay him a year later the $1,200. Is that riba? Is that called the aina, or is that what is prohibited? Here, the ulama, they say, no, this is his business. This is allowed to do that.
It's still riba because he only paid $1,000 for it and he got to give him $1,200.
But he didn't do it to the same person. See, the here it's not scheming because he didn't really intend to get the money. He wanted to do business. You know, he in the first case where he bought the sugar and sells it back to the same person who sold it to him, then he's scheming to just get the cash. He doesn't even care about the sugar. The sugar was not even, it was never his idea to do business with the sugar. He just wanted to get the loan of $1,000. He didn't want to do business with the sugar. But if he goes and he buys the sugar for $1,200, and he takes the sugar and brings it home, and then he sells it to some other people on the street or in the market, that's completely halal. That's a normal business. That's a normal sale.
So he lost $200, let's say, from the price.
That's right. He might have lost $200, but he got $1,000 cash. Maybe he needed that cash. But it doesn't. But he did a business. He did a lawful transaction. That's the important thing. He didn't scheme to get that $1,000 by selling it to the same person. Selling it back to the same person is... It's what causes it to be prohibited. Because the ulama say that he is basically engaging in a riba-based loan. He has not done any business. Whereas when he takes the rice and he sells it to somebody else, he's doing a business. He might make $1,200, he might make $2,000, he might make $400. You know, it's a business. People make money, they lose money. But when he didn't have any intention to even do business with the sugar. He just put it in the middle as like a to hide the riba. You know, through the sugar he's hiding the riba. That's what is considered prohibited. This is what the ulama say is prohibited. Is that, I hope that clears it up, inshallah. May Allah reward you. Now there's something that the scholars have called the reverse Aina, the reverse Aina, which is in the first case, the person, he didn't have money and he bought something from somebody else and then he sold it back to the same person at a lower price for an immediate cash payment. That's called Aina. And he's going to pay him later. Another way that this is done, another trick that is done to do riba, is a person who'll take his wife's jewelry, for example. He'll go to the jeweler shop and he says to the jeweler, how much will you buy this jewelry for? He says, I'll buy it for $1,000. So then the person says, okay, I sold it to you. And then he says, my wife really likes this jewelry, I need it back. Give me the jewelry back and how much will you sell it to me back for? So he says, I'll sell it to you back for $1,200, but you pay me in a year. So then he takes his jewelry and he goes back home. And what else does he have in his pocket? The $1,000 that the jeweler gave him. And he has to pay him how much in a year?
$1,200.
So did he really want to sell the jewelry? Or was it just a kind of trick? To do riba. The $200 in addition that he's going to pay is just a trick. So it's just hiding something in the middle. And even the Sahaba that mentions Ibn Abbas, he said some people do riba with silk in between. A piece of silk. There was somebody who sold silk robes and then he would sell the robes to somebody and buy it back from at the same time and they would have them pay the riba. Make the payment later on at a higher rate than the cash that he would give him. So it's this type of scheme. It's riba with silk in between. Okay, is that is it clear? I can give you another example.
Well, I forgive him for committing that riba, right?
Riba is one of the greatest sins, but one of the biggest sins. In fact,
the only thing I forgive him for is shirk, akbar, right?
If a person makes tawbah, they make repentance, then and they fulfill the conditions of repentance, Allah will forgive them. If a person stops doing the riba, and they have the resolve never to do it again, then Allah will forgive them their sins. But if they don't make tawbah for it, then definitely there's a big, big punishment for it. It's up to Allah in the akhirah. But even the punishment of riba comes in this world, as the Prophet ﷺ is teaching us in the Sadeed, that the people who do this scheming for riba, and they leave the striving and the jihad in the way of Allah, they will become humiliated. They'll become humiliated. Okay, but before we get to that, the ruling on the riba, the three imams Abu Hanifa, Malik, and Ahmed, they say that the amount of the riba, the ina, restricted riba, is completely invalid. It's completely invalid. And it is, it's completely haram. Imam Shafi, he gives a little bit more detail. He said that if a person, he goes into the store, and they had a prior agreement that I'm going to buy this from you and sell it back to you. They had a prior agreement, even if it was like with their eyes or a hand symbol, they kind of gestured, they're going to play this trick. Then he said, this is completely halal. But say the person, he just comes in, he buys the 100 cases of sugar, and then by chance he says, you know what, I don't really need the sugar, I'm going to sell it back to you. And he ends up getting some cash for that sugar that he bought from him, and he originally bought it on a delayed payment. Imam Shafi said that this is okay because he didn't intend it to be a trick to get riba. It just happened that way, but it wasn't a prior agreement. This is a little bit more detail on that, inshallah. Okay, so, and you chase the tails of the cows. Well, I'll repeat the hadith for those brothers that came a little bit later. The Prophet ﷺ, he said that if you do the ina transaction, which is a scheme to do riba, and you abandon the jihad and you chase the tails of the cows, then Allah will put over you a humiliation that He will not remove until you go back to your religion. So here, chasing the tails of the cows. Some of the Mufassirin, they explained it. Chasing the tails of cows, they said it meant people would come later on and they would use the tails of cows to oppress people, like with whips. It's kind of a strange interpretation, but they said that people would use the tails of a cow as a whip to hit people and oppress them. Meaning that there would be a lot of oppression. That if people oppress one another and they harm one another, then this would be one of the signs of that time when Allah would humiliate the believers. Okay, but the correct understanding is when people abandon jihad fi sabilillah for farming and for cattle and for doing these worldly things. Now, and the Shaykh here, he says, Allah will put the humiliation over the people. So what happens is, he said that people, they might abandon striving in the way of Allah to save their lives, physical lives. But what happens when they do that, then the enemies of Islam, they overpower the Muslims and humiliate them. So as if they lose in a different way, they become humiliated, and so that their lives lose any meaning anyway, and any value. So abandoning the jihad, which is to, one is afraid that he's going to lose his life, because he wants to save his life, he's too concerned about his life. The punishment for that is that he ends up losing the true meaning of his life, because he becomes humiliated. He becomes, enslaved or oppressed and humiliated by others. So this is what would be the punishment of abandoning the striving the way of Allah. Then you have that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not remove it until you go back to your religion. Until you go back to your religion. And so what happens is that everything that happens to the nations and to the ummahs, it is for a reason, and it's for the qada, the destiny of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So all the hardships and difficulties and events that are humiliating the individuals and the societies, it is for a reason. It is for a reason. And everything is by Allah's decree and wisdom. Now, so when people, the Muslims, when they abandon the jihad, then Allah overpowered them and caused them to be humiliated. And they became, because they traded the jihad for the dunya. They traded striving in the way of Allah for the dunya. And so the humiliation came. And this humiliation will not be removed. It will not be removed, which currently the Ummah is experiencing, until we return to the deen of Allah. As Allah says in the Quran, indeed Allah does not change the condition of a people until they change themselves. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُغَيْرُ مَا بِقَوْمٍ حَتَّى يُغَيْرُوا بِأَنفُسِهِمْ يُغَيْرُوا مَا بِأَنفُسِهِمْ. And when the people were asked on the Battle of Uhud, in the Battle of Uhud, as you know, the Prophet ﷺ had told the archers, stay on the mountain. Even if you see like birds are taking our bodies and we're being killed, stay on the mountain. But they did not stay on the mountain. So they were defeated by the kuffar. They saw the booty, the spoils of war, and they went after that. So what was the result of that? They were humiliated or defeated in that battle. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, when they were asking about Uhud, what happened, Allah says, say it is from yourselves. You know, that what happened on the battlefield, it was because of what you did. It was because of your own actions that caused that. No. And because the Prophet ﷺ told them not to leave that place, but they disobeyed his commandments. And they went after the money. They went after the booty and the spoils that were on the battlefield. So because of that, Allah's decree and qadr was that they would be made shuhada. And they were, in any case, they were shuhada. The ones that lost their lives, they were made shuhada. Allah wanted to take shuhada from them. So that was what happened in the Battle of Uhud. So what is important here at the end of this hadith, which is a very critical and very, very important hadith to understand, is that the Ummah of Islam, if it wants its honor and it wants its dignity and it wants to return to its position as the that it used to be upon, of being the leading and the highest position and in the head of civilization, in the head of the caravan of civilizations, then it has to do the jihad in the way of Allah, striving in the way of Allah, fi sabilillah, and with that it will receive the leadership of the nations. And it will be in a very moderate and a noble way. And it will be the best of mankind. And that will only happen, and that will only happen for this religion. And what has happened to the religion? What has happened now to the religion is only because of the people became busy from jihad and they abandoned it. And they abandoned its, and because of that they lost their place and they released the strings of the reins by their own hands. They let them go. So when the Muslims, when the people return, when the Ummah returns back to its deen, then Allah will return back to it what He has taken away from it. When the Muslims, they go back to their deen and, you know, take it by its right, then Allah will return the Ummah back to the position that it truly deserves. Jazakum Allah khair.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar.
Inshallah. So any questions? The hadith? Brother, I think you had a question. Did you have one? Was it about jihad of the nafs?
I have a question, but I want to wait till they want to make some laugh.
Okay, sure, brother. No problem. Okay, sure. JazakAllah khair. I'll just read the hadith one more time for those who came a little bit late, inshallah. On the authority of Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu and his father, he heard the Prophet ﷺ say, if you scheme to do the riba through the aina and it becomes widespread, and you take hold of the tails of the cows and you become pleased with farming and you abandon the jihad, Allah will overpower you with a humiliation that He will not take away from you until you return back to your religion. Sallallahu alaihi Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Yeah, come on.